we turn this evening to Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 16, beginning with verse 17. So Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Hopefully we will finish our studies in this wonderful epistle tonight, this epistle to the Romans. So this will be the last section, hopefully, which will run from that verse there to the very end of the chapter. Last week, you remember, we looked at these several names and how the apostle commends some and salutes others. And we saw that every one of them have strong connections to the service of the Lord and were laborers in the things of Christ. And so we saw how that it was the chief thing in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What matters is what people do for the Lord and how available, dedicated they are to his cause. That's the prime thing for the church. And so the apostle shows that by picking out these ones and saluting them and mentioning their deeds. And you know, it strikes us, my dear friends, that our labors are noticed by the Lord. The Lord sees what we do. He sees what we bear for him, the responsibilities we bear, the sacrifices, if any, he sees them. And surely, though we are unworthy, yet he will reward them. And we had particular interest in Priscilla and Aquila, that couple, amazing couple, who were such a great help to the Apostle Paul, and that wonderful description of them, that who for my life laid down their own necks, verse 4, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. What a couple they were. They were such a strong people, supporting the work of the Lord everywhere, entirely dedicated to the things of Christ. They are such an example to us. We saw that they were not only generals, but they were also deep in the scriptures. They knew the word of God, and so they were a means of comfort and help to others too. Now, let's get into tonight, and we look at that verse there, verse 6:17. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And so it's our final warning and greetings. One of the things that sometimes it's lacking is what we often hear Dr. Master speak about warning ministry, so that Christians are not warned of the dangers and of the snares that the devil put around. So that Christians walk about thinking that, oh, perhaps Satan can't do anything. As long as they seem to be doing okay, then the devil is okay also, and he doesn't care about them. So there seems to be very little of warning ministry, trying to alert people to watch around, because he would always be bringing up something against our spiritual lives. He never sleeps, and how we need to remember that always, so that we never fall into self-confidence or complacency, because then he will take a huge advantage of that. Now, I beseech you, and this is a kind of a plea, the apostle, I beseech you, brethren, mark them. In fact, the word does not merely take notice of them, but in fact, take a particular notice of them. Observe them closely. If people are divisive person and do not easily contradict the teachings of the apostles and scriptures, now always watch them. Always be careful about them, because their approach will be very crafty. And this is one of the most powerful counsels, because Apostle Paul touches on their manner, their style of winning people over. And they are very powerful. You know, I can tell you, as I read that, you know, all that you can do is to pray to the Lord, oh Lord, hold me. Because their scheme, the way they go about winning over people, the apostle will let us know, is so powerful that I often tell people, if you hear somebody who says, you know, as for me, nobody can deceive me anymore, I think now I know so much. Oh, pity such a person. Any one of us can be deceived unless we take the proper precautions. Anybody, even a pastor, a Reformed pastor can be deceived. Reformed pastors have been deceived all over the world. And so never allow those things in our hearts. The devil knows exactly how to tailor the lies to suit you and I. He's met our kind before, and he's known how to bring them down. And so, my dear friends, complacency and believing in yourself is very unwise. And so the apostle sends the warning. Mark them, keep an eye on such. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrines which ye have learned. So it may be divisions or offenses. They go hand in hand. It may be one before the other. It may be first, he will be, the person will be a divisive person. He would want to surround himself with a kind of a clique, a people of his people under his own influence, and then try to influence them and win them away from the things that the church teaches. Or he will simply put offenses in their way. He will do things to discourage some and to bring them to say, oh, why such? Merely aiming at discouraging some people. So that, because the word translated offense means to put a trap stake in their way, so that these people become very much offended and they would not want to be involved in the things of the Lord. And so you would realize they may not necessarily win in letting the person stop coming to church, but they can let the person cease to be truly zealous and dedicated. They'll pour cold water on the person's heart, so he wouldn't be committed, he wouldn't be entirely involved. And if that happens, the devil wins. The devil is happy if we can all go to church and not be committed. He'll be so happy with that. He doesn't really care. In fact, if he can get all of us to be like that, he'll be much, much more happier. Because then he brings out a more deceptive picture out of the world, I mean to the world. And so, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. And there are clues here to help us, which I praise the Lord for, so that it doesn't seem only frightening. Because for me, it's frightening when he speaks about their schemes and things like that. But there are clues here to help us, which I want to spend a little time on. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Contrary, so that's the first clue to watch out for. Contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And so they come to you and they are telling the opposite of the things you have learned. Okay. Now, the point is this. What if the kind of church I'm in is actually the church that is failed and gone off scripture, and so this person that is coming to me, it's rather the one who is bringing me the truth. What about that? Because he said the things that we have learned. I will explore that a little more later. But let's take this first. What about that? Not the principle still holds. The principle is this. That if the person wants to win you away from the things you have learned, come, he must be able to prove to you why the things you are now holding are not scripture. That's all you must require. You don't require anything else. Can he prove to me from scripture that these things that my church that I'm in now, that we practice and do, is unscriptural? The blessing is this. If I have a sincere heart, then it doesn't matter how long you struggle, one day you will come to the knowledge of the truth. This is a promise. We'll be brought to that knowledge of the truth. And so that's the clue that helps to avoid deception. Because for sure, sometimes, and these days when there are all kinds of churches around, somebody may have somebody who comes to him teaching him something which actually is against what the church teaches, which is exactly what the apostle is saying. What you have learned, what you've already been taught, the kind of things you've learned, if this person comes and contradicting it, he's a divisive person. Unless he's proving that to you from the scriptures. If he can demonstrate that from the scriptures and he can answer your questions. See, therefore, you see why we must know our scriptures? So that we can tell people, you are asking me that my church teaches this, my church does this, my church practices this. And you are saying I should not listen to that, rather I should listen to you. Now, prove to me why I should listen, because my church does that, because of this text, and that text. Can you prove to me why these things cannot be upheld? And if you can, then of course, you must open your heart, you see, at least to begin to reflect and to take it seriously. And so, friends, and so we bear that in mind. There would always many divisive people. Some of them may be deliberate, others they may do it unknowingly before they realize what they are doing. And there are course offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And friends, this is, if we are thinking of a sound church, if the Lord has planted me in a Bible, faithfully Bible teaching, preaching church, then this is a help for us. Never, ever, it's like what I just said, never ever listen to anybody who is contradicting what your church has taught you unless he can prove from scripture. That's basic, isn't it? And it's safe enough. You would see that in God's wisdom, this principle is taught again. I'll turn to a number of texts very soon. What God has done is this. He's loved us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is always a good way to start. The Lord Jesus Christ came to lay down his life on the cross of Calvary. And he promised us in John chapter 10 that those that belong to him, he will keep. How does he keep them? One of our passages will tell us very soon. He keeps us by his word, by his truth. And so he loves us. He's gone to Calvary to bear such an enormous penalty to rescue us from our sins, to belong to him, to love him, and to serve him. Now, the next thing he does is to plant you in a local church. It is his doing. It is that is the Lord's will that once I'm saved, I'm settled down in a local church, Bible teaching, Bible believing, Bible practicing church. He sets me down there. Now, where he has placed you, the things they teach you, absorb. Hold on. Don't let anybody shake you. Until you can see, it can be demonstrated that which they're teaching you isn't right. Otherwise, what you have learned, where you are, and the kind of thing the Lord has taught you, the other things you must embrace. For this is very helpful because you know, please, when I speak about this, I speak with a measure of passion. Because you see, when you are a young person, especially it happens to young persons, when you're a young person and you are in a church, and let's say, well, you are a zealous person, you are reading your scriptures regularly and things like this. Seeing a few things here and there, it's easy for Satan to put it in your head and say, I think I'm seeing wonderful things than all my church elders are seeing. I really think I'm more spiritual than them. You see, look at that. They say, the Bible says this, and they're not doing it. It's saying they are not doing it. It says that they're not doing it. It's easy for a young person to do it, to begin to feel that he knows far more than they do. It may be possible, but you know, the thing is this. If you can tell yourself that the Lord placed me in a church, he put me there, and he gave me officers to teach me and to instruct me. Now, the kind of thing they've been teaching me, can I find fault with them from the scripture? Not whether I like it or don't like it, but can I find fault with them from scripture? Then, of course, you can raise questions. And I can, of course, go to them to ask questions and to lay the matters before them. But if you don't begin to take this seriously, then it's easy for you to be carried away first by pride, thinking, I think I'm becoming more knowledgeable than them. I think I know far more than them. In fact, that may not be so. Because what I tell people is this, why should the Lord teach you far more than he teach those his main supervisors in his church, if you like? Why should he teach you more than he teaches them? Why? Should the Lord himself cause confusion by teaching, the members more than he teaches the officers? No, he wouldn't cause such a confusion. It doesn't mean they will know everything, but it does mean that we are very slow in thinking that we are becoming more cleverer or more spiritual than they, because the Lord would definitely oppose that. Now, let me take you through a number of texts to see that this is a very important thing. That you always begin with what you have learned, where you were taught, the kind of things you were taught. And then watch and understand carefully. Last week I was saying a little bit about this. This is the purpose of Bible studies, to prove matters, to let our members know where the texts are, where the reasoning comes from, where the argument comes from, so that they don't just believe because, my pastor has been saying that, but they also know where to go and where to discover them. Because one day, if they have to change their minds, it's these texts that have to be answered. before they agree ditching their mind, or to stand firm and say, oh no, it doesn't matter who is saying those, I am persuaded, because so and so is the teaching of Scripture. As the apostle begins with, start with what you've been told and where you have been fed the word of God. Let me turn to three texts of Scripture. Let me go first of all to Hebrews. I'll go back and then come back. So Hebrews chapter 13. And you will realize that this is a very scriptural thing, and it's a really a protective thing. The Lord is so wise in so arranging things this way. So Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, I beg your pardon. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation, the end, the purpose of their conduct and lifestyle. So what mark these? Make that as your starting point. Who are those that the Lord has set over me? I am duty bound to listen to them according to Scripture, until I can find Scripture reason why I can say, oh sir, as for this one, I'm not really entirely persuaded. Can you please show me from Scripture? You see, it's simple. If you don't want to be that simple, we'll be really very vulnerable to deception. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. You see how the Lord has arranged things? These that he set over us, we must listen to them. As long as they'll be telling us things from the Scriptures. They're not allowed to promote their own opinions. In fact, opinions from pastors are incredibly disastrous. If pastors stand and in the name of the pulpit, in the name of Christianity, then all they're doing is to talk about their opinions, it's the greatest disaster, because he's opened the Bible. And everybody, especially the young believer, would think, oh, what he's saying is from the Bible, isn't it? So they are not allowed at all to promote their own opinions, but only prove things, demonstrate things from Scripture only. And once they've done that, it's my duty as a brother, as a sister, to obey, to listen to them. Not to listen to them, not only disobedience to God, I open the door for Satan to deceive me. He will deceive me, because he will swallow my head with pride. And before I realize, I cannot settle in that church, because I am bigger than anybody else. You see, the problem is Apostle Paul, Scripture is very strong on this. I come again to another passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Even to a young pastor, listen to what the apostle says. Timothy at this time is a pastor, and has been a pastor for a while. And yet, listen to what the apostle tells him. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And dear brethren, I can't emphasize it too much. Let this principle stay with us, that the Lord sets us in churches, and we begin with what he teaches us there. If you don't have a firm ground, well then, anything else can take us away. Verses 13 and 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. But evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So that's what is going to happen as a warning. Then, look at his counsel to Timothy in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You see? So there will be deception. People who wouldn't listen to the teaching of their own churches will themselves deceive others, and they themselves will be deceived. No one is immune to deception, says that. We all, the devil can craft a very suitable person to deceive me, and I will never know it unless I begin with God's order. Let me be established in where I am, and know why they do what, and be established in that. And if I should have a reason to say no unto them, I must be able to pull that from the Bible. Otherwise, it's pride. It's foolishness. It's unwise. Another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I hope you can judge from this that I've fallen into this before as a young Christian. I dare not mention it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. verses 15 to 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 to 17. I beg your pardon, I think let me just read 15 to 17 be enough. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 15 to 17, listen to the apostle Paul. Remember, Corinthian church are having people who were even opposing Paul. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. I am the one who gave birth to you, he says. And so that, listen to the therefore. Therefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Follow me. I gave birth to you. And so follow me. And then he even emphasizes verse 17. For this cause, because of this, I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who will bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. You see the point? So, I am the one God used to give birth to you. So, don't assume I'm now turning out to be a liar to you. Unless he can prove that I'm now telling you lies. If he cannot prove that, then you better listen to me and follow the kind of things I'm telling you to follow. In fact, this is so important. I'm sending Timothy to come to you and to remind you of the things that we do. I teach in all the churches so that you do the same thing. You see, this runs through scripture. And it's very protective, you know. As a young Christian, you know, some of you know, gotten involved in this charismatic teaching. And if I had known this, I think I would have been kept. But at least the young man who got me into charismatic things, I think in those days, even charismatic church, I mean, we're not calling them charismatic, we're calling them Pentecostal churches. You have the Assemblies of Women and they are Pentecost, essentially. There were the two. There, the other, Christ Apostolic and others. Well, not really. They have become weak because of Pentecost. It's almost overshadowed all of them. And so, essentially, these two. And this young man, in those days, my dear friends, I remember, if we went to a meeting, before they did what they call the baptism of the Spirit, or they wanted to do anything of the mentioning the Holy Spirit's name and things like this. What they try to do at the time is at least take you through a number of texts of scripture. They were there. So the young man who got me to speaking in tongues, I remember when we were sitting at the church, I even remember that now. He got me one day at the corner there, on one of the church pews, and he took me through Acts of the Apostles. Turn to Acts chapter 2, see, speaking in tongues. Look up Acts chapter 10, speaking in tongues. Look up Acts chapter 19, speaking in tongues. Come to First Corinthians. He said, you see, you have to speak in tongues. And I believed him. So the next time, I was desiring to speak in tongues. And when I began speaking in tongues, I also was doing the same thing. I set people down. You see, Acts 2, Acts 10. I was taking people through. They lay your hands on so they can speak in tongues. So it's like that. If somebody had taught me this, you see how I would have been safe? That, hey, start with what your church stands for. Because at the time, Convention Baptist Church was against that. It was against that. At least start with that. And then, if this seems new to you, go and compare with the argument why your church doesn't do it before you listen. That's the reasoning Apostle Paul is giving to us. Conscience is very helpful. It gives you a foundation first, because it's wise. If where I'm standing now, I have no reason to abandon it, why should I abandon it? And it's my soul. It's spiritual things. It's my relationship with God. Why should I simply get up one day and say, hey, I think now my idea is that no, this thing they're doing in my church, I don't like it. This is also, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to listen to that opinion over there. Things like, it's absolutely unwise. Can't you see? And so, the wisdom is this. Begin with your church. Be entirely persuaded. Know where the proof texts are. Know where the argument is. Know the reasoning. That if somebody is coming to you, thinking is coming to rescue you from a bad church, then he has a work to do. You see God's wisdom. And so we will be deceived if we ignore this basic rule. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who I am. I will be deceived. And then we'll do that. As Apostle said in 2 Timothy, he would throw around some attractive idea and we take it. And you will never see the bait there.
And so, and back to our Romans passage there. And so, verse 17 there again. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary, opposing the doctrines which ye have learned. And the second thing is also a very thing I want to spend a little time on because it's helpful. And avoid them. What does it mean? It means exactly that. Don't involve any discussion with them. Simply saying, well, if you cannot show me why these things, where they are in the Bible, then I'm not going to even have any conversation whatsoever. None at all. If he brings up that topic, I say, no, please, no. Let's end it there. Unless you come in with your Bible open. You're coming to prove things. You see, a very basic thing. However, there's another side. The Bible commands elders to be the ones to face these things, these persons. Because they have three duties. They want to achieve at least one of them. Elders, this is the generality of the members, because there's a mixture of maturity, isn't it? There may be the new convert, one with a, they're picking up here and there. So the general rule is, avoid such a person. The very moment he comes around to you and says, you see your church? And he's one with you in the church. You see your church? You see that elder there? You see what he's preaching? He preaches and he says, don't listen. This kind of thing. Say, oh sir, what I say, that I shouldn't listen to that. I think the Bible teaches me rather not to listen to you. Because the Lord sets him there as my officer. I said to him that unless you can now come with your Bible open, sitting down. If you show me these texts, I will take it all the way to them and say, hey, please, elders, would you sit down? You've been saying this kind of thing, and I've discovered some verses here which you should answer. Until then, don't listen to the person. Now, elders, and I'll prove that to you from Scripture, elders must face such persons because of three reasons. Possibly, we may be able to persuade the person so that he changes his mind. Maybe he himself is distracted and drawn aside, as he may be rescued. Secondly, we may have to silence the person. Now, be able to tell him, don't be saying such things in church again. Otherwise, the church will have to take you on very seriously. Or to actually reject him. So we have three things to accomplish. Which one will it be? We pray for the first, but we don't know what will happen. So elders have responsibility for such persons who want to promote these things to speak to them, sit them down, and tell them, is this the kind of thing you're spreading around? No, this is the teaching, this is our persuasion. Let me try to show you that these things are not my opinion. That's what the Bible teaches. I'm going to 2 Timothy, but the rest of the teaching will be quite fast. It's here that I'm spending a lot of time, but I hope the others will be a bit sick so that I don't take too much of your time. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And 2 Timothy chapter 2. And bear in mind, he's speaking to the pastor Timothy here. And 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 24 to 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, that he must not quarrel with people. Being an empty, open argument. But the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, verse 25, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. So, what they are teaching in actual fact, opposing themselves. Because they are turning away from the kind of thing they may have fed belief some time ago, now they're turning away from this. So, who oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So you see our mission first? Probably we may rescue him, because the devil hasn't snared him, and he doesn't see. And so we may be able to help. So this is one of our purposes. Second, it may be this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And this is repeated in Titus. So 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 3 and 4. As I besought thee to abide at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, And this is the charge he gave to Timothy when he was going to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do so. You see, that's why I put you there. There are some people you must charge and say, don't teach those things. But you have the Jews, particularly in mind. Those, some of the Jews have professed faith, but were still wanting to mix Judaism with Christianity. As he says that, charge them not to teach this. Now, in fact, in Titus, the apostle Paul makes it even stronger. So teach them. You want to rescue them if that is possible. But Titus chapter 1, chapter 3, you know, chapter 1, first, and he's speaking to a pastor again. So Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every church, as I appointed. So this is what you should do, put this in order, have elders in the church. And why should he do that? Verse 10 and 11. For me, this is the reason. Because what follows from verse 5 is talking about the qualifications of an elder. And now he comes to why he should appoint others, and he himself as an elder must do. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, people who cannot be under control. They can't be submissive to any power unless they themselves have the power. There are people like that there whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre, because of merely carnal benefits. Romans will touch on some of that stuff. They merely want carnal benefits, such as personal importance, something like this. Now, verse 12, one of themselves, and he goes on to speak about who they are. Strong language there, the apostle uses. So, this is how this, we may want to stop them, so that they cannot go on spreading those things. Then, if they wouldn't listen, Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. So even elders must not go on forever. We speak to the person, we try to persuade, we try to show him things. If he will not listen, reject. Put him aside. Ignore him now. Have nothing to do with him. Reject. And so we are instructed. So for elders, they have three things that they want happen. Any one of them will honor the Lord. But for the generality of persons, instruction is to avoid them. Avoid those who say this, because if you are too young, if you are young in the faith, then you can be sure that this person with very, very crafty lips will be able to carry you away, because he may be able to do that. And I come to Romans 16, and you see why the apostle is so eager on this. And verse 18, for they that are such, that they that are divisive and causing offenses, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus, that they may pretend to do so. It is not the Lord Jesus Christ they want to serve. They are not interested in glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, their own appetites, he means. They have something in their own heads they are pursuing. We sometimes say that they only perhaps want a platform for personal promotion and personal ego exaltation, things like this. Human beings, friends, after our fall, we have become such mangled creatures. We are so spoiled, dear friends, all of us. Until grace set us right. We never reason aright when it comes to God and how to relate to Him. We are hopelessly unreliable when it comes to spiritual things. One of our brothers here, when we have a conversation, he often mentions that how can you allow people to decide on their taste in the things of God when we are not reliable? We are fallen people. And so you can't do that. We must be instructed and taught. And so this is, and we're saying that often, when people want people to decide the kind of worship that must persist in a church, you want unbelievers to dictate the taste of a worship. Who would ever have thought that Christians will ever do this? We have always seen worldly people. as knowing nothing at all about God and how to worship and approach Him and needing instruction. They must be taught. They must be shown. And here we are. Unbelievers must come to church because we want them in the church. We must tailor our things in such a way to suit them. This is so surprising. But of course, we were warned by Scripture that such things would come. The Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ together. And so, such persons may only pretend that they are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, their own tastes. Oh, look at the sentence that follows. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. This is what makes me afraid. The word translated good words means beneficial words. The kind of thing they tell you appears very beneficial. Oh, it's true. If a church should be doing that, why not? Oh, I can just foresee this problem solved and that problem solved, and nobody's asking, are we wiser than God? What has He said? What has God said is the solution He wants. We are talking about it. It is the kind of thing that drove churches into denominationalism. Okay, if a small local church is there and they have having all kinds of problems, who will help them? Why don't we have a super office somewhere so they can come with a sledgehammer if they are misbehaving? They simply crush them or crush whatever at once, and the problem solved. Something like this. We say that, Almighty God didn't design things that way. Almighty God designed things in such a way that churches must be local assemblies. If they became too corrupt, the Lord Himself will pluck away the sincere and the genuine, and He will allow the other to die or become a very corrupt place. That's what He does in Scripture. That's what He does. People think we can improve it. We can be better than what Almighty God wants to do. We can't, my dear friends. And so, Apostle Paul says that when deceivers come, they come with what appears to be beneficial ideas. Friends, it may appear beneficial, but ask with the Scripture. Now, there's something that seems to underline this reasoning. I'll mention that shortly, but let me proceed a little more, and then I'll mention that. And then, and fair speeches. You know the Greek for fair here? It is the Greek from which we get our English word eulogy. What's a eulogy? Praise words. So the person will praise you, say nice things about you. He will come with fair words. Oh, brother, you know, you are such a wonderful, intelligent person. You shouldn't be sitting in that backward church there and be hearing all these empty things. You are better. You. And then your hair begin to be dazed by that. It's I think I'm really stronger. You know, in our hearts, all of us want to be praised, isn't it? All of us want to be applauded. People say nice things about that. Please, always tell yourself, it's my danger. It's my danger. You remember the king Darius in Daniel chapter 6? The man who loved Daniel so much and made Daniel the president over the presidents. And that the people didn't like Daniel. They wanted to bring down Daniel. They saw that there was nothing wrong with Daniel, and only that he was worshipping the true God. And they decided that they were going to get him down through his religion. And they were clever. What would they do? They went to the king and told the king that, oh, king, live forever. You know, I think it is suitable, we think it is suitable that people be worshipping you. You are the one people must worship. Because in those days it was empire worship. Yes, it wasn't entirely different. You are the one people must worship. So set aside at least 30 days and tell everybody that nobody within that 30 days should worship anything else except you. Wouldn't you like that? Mr. Darius was entirely flawed. So, good, bring the law and I will sign it. And he didn't know that they were targeting his Daniel. Dear friends, if you love to be praised, we are terribly weak. As representatives of the Lord, you will give way easily. If you can easily be flattered and you cannot discover your grounds, our friends, we often say that we don't put such persons to be in offices in the church. We want to leave them as young Christians to be toughened a little. If the person is easily flattered, when you flatter him, when you give him gifts, and you are saying all these nice things about him, you simply begin to forget all his principles and forget everything he believes, everything he preaches and teaches. Oh, of course, I don't put him there in your office. He's useless for there. He may be useful for maybe Sunday school teacher or something like that, but you make him an officer. He'll become a powerful loophole for the devil, because the devil is a flatterer. Now, you realize what is underlying all this is exactly how the devil deceived Adam and Eve. And so when you come to verse 20, the apostle would use a description that really mirrors what happened with Eve in the garden. I'll come to that. But because I want to mention that, that's why I'm mentioning that. You see, how did the devil get Eve? What he suggests seemed beneficial. You remember what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3? After the devil, after he has spoken, Eve herself saw the benefit. Oh, the fruit will be wonderful for enjoyment, and I will get knowledge. See, beneficial. So things can appear beneficial, which may be outright disobedience to God. We should remember that. Christians don't simply say, is it beneficial? We also ask, is it scriptural? Otherwise, we can be deceived. And so, beneficial words, eulogies, praise, flatteries, they will come. And fair speeches deceive the heart. You remember I mentioned there, they deceive the heart of the simple soul. Not at once your actions, but your heart. They win your heart so that you cannot really be now wholly devoted. You cannot be wholly concerned because your heart is now divided. You cannot be entirely committed. And of course, if I'm half-hearted, the Lord won't answer my prayers. He doesn't take my worship. He doesn't take my service because I'm half-hearted. You see, He wants me to be entire and whole. Otherwise, whatever I do isn't pleasing to Him. And so He deceives their hearts so that the heart of the simple, those who are not that mature, are able to discern things clearly. They are able to get these away by this. Now, verse 19, and please, it's connected to that. It's why it's introduced by 4. He's telling us another thing that makes it easier for these deceivers. So bear that in mind. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. So the last sentence shows us that he's not finished his warning. So why does he bring in the idea of obedience? For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. And I'm glad that this is the case. Every church wants to be known as an obedient church. Friends, we glory in that than anything. We want to the Lord to regard it as obedient church. People who take His word seriously and strive to reflect that and to obey that. However, this is what is happening. You brethren in Rome, your obedience is known everywhere. And I, as an apostle, know this and I'm happy about that. But I'm explaining the verse, but I see a problem. Your deceivers, those who want to come and deceive you, would take advantage of your readiness to obey. You see? They see you to be an obedient person. Whatever they will come and tell you, as long as they come and present it in a beneficial way, and it comes with flatteries, and you are obedient people too, you will listen to them. But my concern is this. Yes, don't throw away your obedient attitude. You see, sometimes we can swing to the opposite and then sin. Okay, they have said that some people can deceive me. The Bible says that even in the church where I am, there may be some people that may want to deceive me. So, okay, then I'm going to live in suspicion. When anybody, any brother is coming close to me and is having a discussion, hey, something like that. Is he coming to deceive me? Something like that. You live in suspicion. No, Apostle, no. You should still retain your obedient heart. Willingness to listen. Willingness to obey if the matters can be proved to you. So you don't go to the other part of being suspicious of people. Rather, this is what you do. And a very simple rule. We have said that it's coming with scripture. That thing has to be scripture. But also this. But yet I will have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. This is very simple. The word that is translated wise here is from a root that means clear. If you are not clear, don't do it. If he's telling you, okay, now this is, and you are not clear yet because it seems to stand in conflict with what you are persuaded already, don't do it. Because you must be people who are very wise to that which is good and simple to that evil. If it is wrong, don't go in and ask questions about that, ignore it. If it is wrong, say, no, I have nothing to do with this. Until we actually persuade it. So we don't throw away our obedience, but we are watchful to see that we work with clarity when we are clear about the teachings that are presented to us, if it is an opposing teaching. I wouldn't get into other texts in that, so friend, that's important. Verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Dear friend, if we are watchful, if we do our part, if we are those who are always saying, oh Lord, if only I'll be shown from Scripture. Dear friend, we all have such a heart. May we pray for that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says that if we are one of those who don't love His truth, God Himself will send lies to us. It's true. If I have made up my mind, it's in my mind. As for me, as for this kind of thing, I will never do it. It doesn't matter who would tell me. Rather than the Christian's humble words is this: I must be shown from the Word. If He can show me, I will cry to God for grace and I will obey. If He wouldn't show me from Scripture, I'm sorry, forget it. I can't. I am a sheep of the Lord. My sheep know my voice and they follow me. I am a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. I follow Him only. I don't follow opinions, ideas. It doesn't matter from where it is coming from. If only it's from the Lord, you say, I follow. Oh, my dear friends, do we have such hearts? Hearts that will say, Lord, if I'll be shown from your word, then I will obey. Otherwise, I will never give in to that. If this is the attitude, then the promise in verse 20 is for us, God will give us victory. We may only for a time be deceived, but we will recover ourselves. God Himself will recover us. Then you see, we would have followed that error, that false teaching, that false idea, opinion, only because we were ignorant. We didn't know. So God will teach us. And so you see, it's a promise. And this is about the present deception that is going on, as well as the final triumph the Lord Jesus Christ will have over Satan. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. It brings a text into mind, isn't it? Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, where it says that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise the heel of the woman's seed. And so it has, that's why I said that something about what happens in the Garden of Eden seemed to be undergirding these verses, that about how the devil deceives and how we can recover ourselves from deception, and the Lord will help us. Our trust is in the Lord eventually. Verse 20, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, amen. No, the apostle isn't just saying this. It reflects his longing. The grace, when that grace is rich upon us, we become discerning people. We become people whose hearts are bound to the word of God. A gracious person. It's that person whose heart is a slave to the Bible. He simply wants to obey. You show him something in the Bible and he loves to obey. Because he loves the Lord. Because he senses his debt to Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ bought me to belong to him. And so that moves him to want to listen to the Lord and obey. And so friends, this grace, Apostle Paul says, is what I pray that will rest upon you. Then to make us all safe and strong, we will not be deceived and carried away, my dear friends. Then the apostle speaks of Timothy. Timotheus, my work fellow. Oh, friends, I would have loved to spend a little time on Timothy, friends. But I'm not turning to that. But it's a beautiful passage Apostle Paul has about him, which I wouldn't tend to because of because of time, but Timothy was such a beloved man. Apostle Paul has absolute trust in him. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, he said that there was virtually no one like Timothy, because he was like a son to his father. And that Timothy was that kind of person that Apostle Paul said it this way, he said that everybody was concerned about his own things, but not the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Selfishness can easily take Christians even. But Timothy isn't like that, he says. He is sincerely interested in your case. That is why I like to send him, friends. Timothy, a work fellow. Really, it's a very beautiful description. We have spoken a little about Aquila and Priscilla last week, so I don't want to dwell on that. May the Lord make our church such. Many Timothys in this church, truly reliable, genuinely trustworthy. They believe sincerely. They learn the word. They embrace the truth. They love the doctrines. They want to reflect it in their lives. They are not merely showing parts of this to impress. They sincerely embrace that. And they believe the word of God indeed. Then, and then we will be useful. Then we will be useful to the Lord. Timotheus, my work fellow. Lucius and Jason. I remember that in Corinth, Jason was the man that they turned their anger upon instead of Paul. So Cephas, we are told, is in, I think it comes from Thessalonica. No, Cephas comes from Berea, we are told. It's, my kinsmen salute you. I, Tertius, we know nothing about Tertius except here. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. I hope you don't think that he means that he's the one who composed it. No, the apostle composed it, and it was the writer, the secretary. We call them sometimes the technical word is amanuensis. And so he was the secretary, the one who wrote these things. Verse 23, Gaius, my host. There's a Gaius we meet in Acts of the Apostles. Likely he's not the one. This may be the Gaius of Corinth, it seems. Gaius, my host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. Chamberlain, it means a city treasurer. So occasionally you have these are very prominent people in the churches. Isn't that beautiful? And that the Apostle Paul finds him a reliable person is always a glory to the Lord Jesus Christ's triumph. And so Erastus, the chamberlain, or like the steward of the city, saluted you. And Cortus, our brother, again, we know nothing about him, apart from here, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. These are not vain repetitions, they are earnestly desired, friends. What would you desire for your best friends? Grace, isn't it? Grace, the composition of everything. Everything a sinner needs. Pardon, right standing with God, a heart that is right, a heart that will not go unknowingly in sin. I know this is sin, but I will still do it and behave as if nothing has happened. I will still go on and say that kind of careless word and then wipe my lips as if nothing has been said. A gracious heart would never do that. He will bow the knee. If he failed, he will go to the Lord at once and cry to him, seek pardon and grace never to do that again. Oh friend, this is what you would desire for every person. Grace, it takes up everything. It brings us to love the Savior and to love communion with him. A gracious person never trusts himself. A gracious person can never be self-confident. And so he's a praying person. He gives himself to much prayer because he relies on the Lord and looks to the Lord for all his aid. Friends, are we gracious people? And how much we need to pray, Lord, may thy grace rest with us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And these closing words, friends, they are so rich. I've only left with a few minutes. It's one of the key texts that really denounces these prophets of today. And it's one of my favorite texts that demonstrates the redundancy of these are prophets. They have no business today. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. First of all, it tells us something about that which will keep us. What is it that will keep us, dear friends? He says, it's the gospel. Now to him that is of power to establish you, make us strong and immovable, according to my gospel. It is the gospel, preaching Christ crucified, pointing people only to the Lord Jesus Christ. I would love to hear nothing among you, says the apostle, except Christ and him crucified. We preach his person and his work on Calvary. This is what keeps brethren. It keeps us humble. To hear the gospel again and again humbles us and that delivers us from any kind of self-confidence. So this is what keeps us. And this gospel, how do we communicate this gospel? Is by preaching. Preaching only. Never drama, never choreography, and all these other inventions. Preaching is weak, admittedly. 1 Corinthians, Apostle Paul says it. I know preaching is weak. But God adopted that so that no one can put his confidence in his devices. God will use the weakness of the things we preach to do wonderful things so that all the glory will be his. You see, no choreography, only preaching. We were given only preaching to spread the gospel. And so, according to the revelation of the mystery, this gospel, which is preached, is consistent with the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. What's that mystery? Apostle tells us in Ephesians 3. My time, so I'm not turning to that. Ephesians 3. It was hid because all through ages, the whole idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world was unknown. It was revealed to the Jews. They only knew it, and they knew it in forms and shadows, in these types and pictures. So those who had faith in the Lord had a good grasp of that, but the majority of them were blind to it. But now, it's made manifest, so it was kept secret since the world began. It's now made manifest. How is it made manifest? Through the scriptures of the prophet. That's what the Bible is, the scriptures of the prophet. And who arranged this? Who structured things this way? That Christ will be revealed in pictures and types to the Jews. The rest of the world will be left in their darkness until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and the gospel goes to the world through preaching. It is the everlasting God who designed us. It's here, can't you see? According to the commandment of the everlasting God. He designed that. And the Lord designed it because through it, all nations may be brought to obedience of faith. So the gospel is sufficient for every nation. And every nation can be brought to know the Lord and to obey him through the gospel. Why does it say obedience of faith? We said that in Romans chapter 14 verse 23. Because anything that is not done by faith is sin. If I am doing something, and I'm doing something because I like it, I enjoy it, that's what I am, that's what reflects me, I sin. I'm being selfish. I must do things because I know the Bible has commanded it. The Bible has said it, otherwise I sin. Doing it by faith means I am persuaded that this is God's mind because God has said it. And so, this is the kind of obedience that God is pleased with. Now, how does it disprove the prophets today? One of the arguments concerning prophets today is this. Oh, we agree there's a Jeremiah. We agree there was an Isaiah. We agree there's a Hosea. But please, what about our times? Don't we need prophets for our times? God says, oh no. When I have revealed my mysteries and carried them in the Bible, it is enough to bring all nations to obedience. So we don't need national prophets, a prophet of our own. Oh, but are there not things, maybe, yes, I agree, what the prophet will say, I agree, but are there not personal things? Maybe I want to travel next week, maybe something will happen. Don't tell me the prophet to tell me whether that will happen or not happen, whether I should travel or not to travel. Oh, as for that one, the Lord Jesus Christ says, well, we learned that a few weeks ago. Well, look at scripture, look at the motives why you want to travel. Is that pleasing to the Lord? What's the purpose of that travel? If you settle that and it pleases the Lord, commit yourself to the Lord. Don't be anxious. You don't need any prophet to tell you anything. Because what that man will tell you, you know the biggest danger, what that man will tell you, you have no way of knowing whether it's right or not. So you can't be acting in faith. And if you're not acting in faith, you are sinning. You can only act in faith when he can prove that to you from the Bible. You see, that's a very mighty text in Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Anything that is not done by faith is sin. If I'm listening to my prophet said this and this, and he did not dare to show me where it's in the Bible, and I'm doing it, then I won't please the Lord. Even if the thing itself seems good, it's not pleasing to God. I'm not doing it in faith. I'm not saying, I know I am honoring my God because I know he's commanded me to do it, and so I'm doing it because he's told me. I'm only doing it because somebody has said it and I want to do that. That's not Christianity at all. It has nothing with Christianity. It's people's inventions, you see. And so, when God kept secret, now he's revealed it. And it's all in the scriptures. And his will is that this scripture must travel the whole world and command obedience to it, and not to anybody else. It makes things simple, isn't it? Profound, but simple. If we will only listen to that, we'll be so safe, my dear friends. May the Lord help us. Let's close with our final words there. To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. He only is the only wise one, my dear friends. Do we acknowledge that? Have we fallen to a point where we don't believe our heads anymore? We say, only God is wise. What is told me in the Bible is sufficient and all I needed. If any opinions rise in my own head, I say, if it cannot be subjected to Scripture, I better abandon it. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 10, all imaginations and ideas must be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of them, because he's the Lord of all. To him alone, God alone be glory through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's close.